right? They started out of their home, and they continue to reach out and to minister to ministers and just people in ministry that need a break, that need restoration, and need to reach out to them. So Dan has several phone calls that he makes and counsels with guys over the phone. They invite a lot of people into their home to be able to stay and just to enjoy northern Michigan while they get the chance to relax and take a break, if you will, from ministry. You can find out more about their mission out in the lobby. They have a display that's set up there and have some brochures and things. But we want to welcome Dan. And when we have a missionary as talented as this one, I say, hey, I think I need a Sunday off. What do you guys think? And so Dan's going to fill that role for us by preaching today and bringing God's word to us from Ephesians chapter 5 today. And so I want to pray for Dan and pray for the time that he has to speak to us through God's word. Father, thank you so much for Dan and Sherry and the work that they do. Lord God, you have blessed them immensely and done a powerful work through them here in the Kalkaska community and now in the greater ministry community as they have the opportunity to reach out and to help others and to counsel them and to comfort them and provide just a place of rest for them. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to do a great work through them. This morning, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to share with us through the book of Ephesians and the message that you've prepared on Dan's heart. We love you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. God bless you. Thanks. It's great to be back here with you at Kalkaska Church of Christ. And I was talking with Andy and Tim just before the service started, and I had unplugged Saturday, which I often do. I don't do the news feeds. I don't get on Facebook on Saturdays usually, and those kinds of things. So I was pretty much unaware until late last night about the goings on down in Virginia, Charlottesville, Virginia, and the uproar that's caused. Andy wasn't either. He didn't know about anything till this morning. So you know, I felt kind of compelled to say something, but I don't have an entire sermon about that, and I don't really know what's going on. You news junkies, you news hounds probably know a lot more about what's going on than I do, or Andy does, or Tim does. So I'm speaking out of ignorance, but I just want to let you know that the kingdom of God is a multi-ethnic, multinational, multilingual kingdom. In Revelation chapter 7, the curtain of heaven is pulled back, and we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne of God in worship. And what I believe happens in heaven should be happening here on earth. And I believe the kingdom of God on earth is also a multi-ethnic, a multi-national, and a multilingual kingdom. And the only other thing I'm going to say about this at this time, because again, I'm speaking out of ignorance, is that if there are people waving Nazi flags on your team, you're probably on the wrong team. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. That was an extra free, really short sermon. That's not what I'm here to talk about today. I want to turn, as Andy says, to Revelation. No, not Revelation. I've already been there. Ephesians chapter 5. And even though Andy has already prayed for us, I want to borrow a prayer from the book of Ephesians, and I want to start out this section of Scripture the way that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the way the Apostle Paul started it out. He started out with a prayer in chapter 3. And so I want to go back to chapter 3 and borrow his prayer that leads into his text, so we can be praying about the things that he had in mind as he wrote in this book of Ephesians. And so I'm going to borrow his prayer, and if you'd bow with me as we pray together, and I'm going to borrow this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 14. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So I'm going to kneel before the Father. "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen and amen. Shouldn't have got down. It's hard to get back up. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bible or turn on your Bible app, the text will be on the screen if all goes well. And I'm going to share our text with us from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from the New International Version. It may be a little bit different than what's on the screen. Of course, you'll be able to follow along, but I've got an older text of the NIV, an older translation of the NIV, so there may be a few words that are different for you. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse, which says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleepers, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Andy assigned me this text in the series of Paul's prison epistles. But I'm going to go off reservation just a little bit. I got to let you know this, Andy. I didn't let him know ahead of time. I thought he might crack the whip on me. But I'm going to go off reservation a bit. Now, you've heard me say this before, if you've heard me teach very much, that chapter and verse numbers are not part of the original text of the Scripture. They were added many, many years later as reference guides. Now, I'm very grateful for them. They help us to all stay on the same page, so to speak. But sometimes they mess with the text. And this is particularly true of Ephesians chapter 5. It is a really, really bad place to divide the text. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, at least the first part of chapter 5, belong together as one unit of text. I'm also not including verse 21 because verse 21 belongs to the text that follows it, not the text that precedes it. And so I'm gonna go off reservations there. Now, when the Christians in Ephesus first got this letter from Paul, they didn't hear a sermon from chapter 1 on the first Sunday, and come back and hear a sermon from chapter 2 on the second Sunday. They heard the whole thing all at once. And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do while we're in this series is to read the entire book at one sitting. It doesn't take that long. You can read it slowly and thoughtfully in about 15 or 20 minutes. When the Ephesians first received this letter from Paul, it was read to them all at once. And I can only imagine that the very first thing they said when the preacher got done reading it to them was, "Read it again." And so I'm going to encourage you to read this text again. Let it sink in. Let it soak in until it becomes part of your thinking, becomes part of your life. So, in order to get the context of this text, we really need to go back to the first part of chapter 4. Honestly, we really need to go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. But in verse 2, Paul takes a left turn and chapter 3 kind of meanders around in different areas and then comes back to his point in chapter 4 and verse 1. So I want to go back for a little review to chapter 4 and the first few verses of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I believe that I am a pretty humble and gentle person. But I have never been completely humble and completely gentle. I have made a lot of efforts over my life and ministry to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But to date, I have not made every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm entering into this sermon by telling you I have a long way to go. So don't you think that I'm talking down to you. I'm talking directly to myself. Last week, Andy summarized chapter 4 by saying, don't live like this, live like that. So this section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, can be, don't live like this, live like that, part 2. And I want to preface this by saying I am talking to the church. Well, maybe somebody here who just kind of wandered in, you know, you saw all the cars in the parking lot, wondered what was going on. You know, that's okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. But most of you here are Christians. You're followers of Jesus Christ. You've committed to Him. You've accepted His grace of salvation. You're the church. And I want to talk to you. And this letter is written to the church. It's not written to the outsiders. It's written to the insiders. And so it's not for the world. It's not for society in general. It's not for our culture. It's for us. Why should we be surprised when people who don't believe in God don't live godly lives? That shouldn't surprise us at all. That shouldn't amaze or astonish us. What should surprise us is that people who are God's people don't live godly lives. It should surprise me that I don't live a godly life. And I should do something about it. This is what Paul says. This is why he writes this text in his letter. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this, to live such good lives among the pagans who do not believe in Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That is a tall order. Not that they may hear your words and glorify God, but that they may see what you do and glorify God. So I started a list. I could have made it a lot longer. But I want to share with you some things on my list that I think that maybe we could do to live such good lives before the people in our culture, in our community, that they may see what we do and glorify God. And so, I wondered about that. How do we become imitators of God or followers of God's example in chapter 5 and verse 1? How do we live as children of light in chapter 5 and verse 8? How do we demonstrate what pleases the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 10? How can we be careful about how we live in chapter 5 and verse 15? So here's my list, and it's just a sample list. I want you to make your own list as well. But how about this? How about we have such good marriages that people may see them and glorify God? Marriage is to be a reflection of God's love for His people, the church. It's to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. How about we do such good work on the job that people see what we do and are impressed and glorify God by how we behave on the job? How about we drive down M72 in such a way that people see what we do and glorify God? Wouldn't that be interesting? How about we make such good Facebook posts that people read them and glorify God? Yes, I read your Facebook posts. How about we have such good parent-teacher conferences that the unbelievers see what we do and see how we act and glorify God? How about we write such good books, sing such good songs, paint such good pictures that people glorify God? How about we turn in such good homework that people glorify God? How about we be such good sports on the field and in the bleachers that people see what we do and glorify God? How about we leave such good tips at the restaurant on Sunday after? Now he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. Waitresses tell me they really don't like to work on Sunday afternoons because of the church crowd that leaves such notoriously poor tips. Such things, my brothers, ought not to be. We ought to do so well at blessing people, living our lives before them, that they are grateful that we are in their midst and bring glory to God. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? To make ourselves look good? Oh, no. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. We sang that this morning. Not cheaply bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. So forgive as you have been forgiven. You have received mercy, so be merciful. You have been given grace, so be gracious. In your handout today, there's a fill-in. I want you to jot this down. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and it says, "Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, here's the deal about this. We don't get to pick and choose. That some things we do for the glory of God and other things we do for our own glory or for our own entertainment or for our own pleasure. Whatever you do is reflected in the life and teaching of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul prayed for us. Another fill-in for you in your bulletin. When the gospel becomes real to us, it becomes real through us. You are the only gospel some people will ever read. They'll never pick up a Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But they'll read the book of Steve. They'll read the book of Ed. They'll read the book of Gene. They'll read the book of Dan every single day. When it becomes real through us, it becomes real to others. They see what we do, and it brings glory to God. Preachers spend a lot of time in bookstores, and I've had the opportunity to go to a couple of my favorite bookstores lately in my travels. And I always go to the religion section, you know, and look for good books or books that are on my list. And I like to pick up a good deal on a book. And something I've noticed about bookstores in the religion section, the section of theology are really rather small, but the Christian fiction section is very large. And this got me thinking the other day. Is this a reflection on the nature of the church? What we believe, what we think, what we teach about God, that's our theology. But the Christian fiction, we're more interested in being entertained by it than being educated by it. Now, nothing against Christian fiction. Some of it I love dearly. Just saying, I don't want my life to be a Christian fiction. I want it to be fact. And this scripture teaches us we are to live our lives in gratitude, giving thanks in everything, it says in chapter 5 and verse 20. God's Word doesn't tell me to feel grateful. It instructs me to be thankful. It's not a matter of my emotions, but of my will. I need to sincerely express my gratitude. The Scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a matter of making up my mind to do so. It is we who are in Christ that really matter to the world. And what we do for others. Now, it grinds my gears when people make excuses for their sins by saying, "Well, after all, I'm no saint." Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. The Bible says so. Because saints are not plaster replicas of dead Christians. They are living examples of those who walk with Jesus. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's see how this whole thing starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Who are they? The faithful in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible calls you a saint. So turn to somebody nearby and tell them they're a saint. Just turn to them and say, "You're a saint. You're a saint." How'd that make you feel? A little uncomfortable? Yeah. Oh, wait, I'm no saint. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. To the glory of God. I often see myself as a bundle of faults and failures stitched together with threads of good intentions. But the Bible says I'm a saint. I really am. The Bible says you're a saint. C.S. Lewis observed, "There is but one good, and that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to Him and bad when it turns from Him." This is the story of my life. When I look to God, I enter into His goodness and reflect His character and nature. When I turn from God, I turn to my own wicked ways. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, "We know that we have come to know Him," that is Jesus, "if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." I want you to take out a pen or a pencil and mark that word "must." Underline it, circle it, highlight it. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Too often we try to control the things that we can't and ignore the one thing we can. Ourselves. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that God has planted in our lives to give us the ability to exercise self-control. And we, the people who are called by God and who claim to be God's, must live as Jesus lived. That eminent theologian Dr. Seuss said this, "You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose." Now, I did not want to be thought as ignorant or intolerant or unloving. Nobody wants that. But I will take the risk of rushing in where angels fear to tread. Let's revisit chapter 5 and verse 3 of our text. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Danger, Will Robinson, danger! Hypocrisy warning! I told you at the beginning, I'm talking to myself every bit as much as I'm talking to you. But I want to talk about this sin of sexual immorality for just a minute, because Paul highlights it so much. What our culture has done in such an amazingly short period of time is to redefine human sexuality in such a way that nothing is any longer immoral. And I am ashamed to say that to a high degree the church has bought into this. And by saying so, I invite the charge of being bigoted and ignorant and intolerant myself. So be it. Culturally redefining sexuality is a misguided and futile attempt to erase the lines between morality and immorality, rendering verses like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 irrelevant at best and hate speech at worst. The byword, the acronym for the universal acceptance of sexual sin today, is LGBT. But for me, it stands for Romans chapter 3, verse 3, which says, "Let God be true, and every man found a liar." Now, I want to give another caveat out there that homosexuality and transgender and all that stuff is not the only sexual sin. Those are the unacceptable sexual sins. The church has accepted acceptable sexual sins. Shame on us. Shame on us. And we have abandoned the moral high ground and we have lost the platform to share God's truth with our culture. We need to reclaim it. I may want to follow my heart, but the Bible tells me that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I must trust God, His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Word if I am to call myself a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of God, an imitator of Him in any meaningful sense of the word. Preacher of generations ago, Billy Sunday said this, "A man is a fool who thinks that because he doesn't believe in hell, his opinion shuts the door or puts out the fire. Let God be true and every man a liar." You see, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. I want to close with a word of caution, because there is a ditch on either side of the narrow road that Andy mentioned last week. The ditch on one side of the road is the ditch of being judgmental, harsh, and legalistic. If I judge others, I lose my capacity to love them. The ditch on the other side of the road is the ditch of being so open-minded that my brains fall out and I unwittingly condone sin. There's a story told in John chapter 8. And I put it in your action assignments. I'd like you to read that story this week, verses 1 through 11. Where Jesus told the story of a woman taken in sexual sin in the act of adultery. Now, there's a lot of stuff we could say about that, but I want to just pull two phrases out of here to show you where these guardrails are. Jesus said to the crowd that was ready to execute her, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." You're hearing that a lot lately. It's becoming everyone's favorite verse, along with the line from the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, judge not." What we leave out so frequently is that he turned to her and he said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." One translation says, "Quit sinning before it kills you." It almost did. Guardrails. Guardrails on either side of the narrow road. Now, people, we don't need to be perfect to come into the kingdom. In fact, if we have it all together, we don't need the salvation Jesus offers. However, as we are being saved, we are being brought to perfection. It's a process. It's a lifelong process, becoming imitators of God. Now, if your life has been a story without God, you can put a period at the end of that story right now. You can begin a whole new chapter, a whole new story. Put off the old. Bury that old man, that old woman. It says, in the waters of Christian baptism, rise, the scriptures say, to walk in newness of life, putting on Jesus and learning to walk in His ways. I want to finish with the last part of Paul's prayer. I didn't pray that at the opening, but let's conclude with that. Will you stand with me, please? And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Can I ask Andy to come over to the cross? I'll join you there. If you'd like to know further what it means to walk this walk, come and we'll share with you and we'll walk it together.